You can be seated if you have your Bible with you this morning, whether that's paper form or in a tablet or phone. I encourage you to bring up Psalm 100, and we're going to be there in just a moment. I want to ask you and a question that may date you a little bit, but how many of you remember taking typing class in school? Not on computers, right? Remember the typewriters? You could fit like three of them in a classroom because they were the size of a compact car. And if you were roaming the halls of Warren High School in the late 80s, I'm glad Tim's here this morning because he can verify this. We were talking about this before class. You either had Mrs. Kennedy or Mrs. Winton teaching your keyboarding, your typing class. And I don't know how she did it, but from the back of the room, and she had this little stool back there, she could tell whether my hands were moving. Right? She could tell whether my eyes switched from my textbook, which was where I was copying from, what I was typing, or if my eyes went down to my hands, and she could tell. Like, can you guys tell where I'm looking right now? No, you can't tell. But she had this spiritual gift, this supernatural power to be able to tell from way back there if my eyes were looking down here or right here. And I don't know how she did it. But she would bark at you, Foreman, quit looking at your fingers. Right? And I don't know if you remember that, but you got your fingers put in just the right place. And then you had to like disjoint your pinkies to get up here to this part of the keyboard. And then you had shift down here and whatever letters. You don't even think about it now. But because of her strictness and a little bit of practice, that became almost second nature to us. And depending on the job that you have after high school or college, whenever you learn that, you get even faster, where you can almost type faster than you can write. And Jennifer's in here. You don't need to amen this, Jennifer, but my typing is always more legible than whatever I scribble on a sheet of paper. But you get so good at something that it becomes second nature to you. You do it without thinking. The medical term for that is muscle memory. And it doesn't apply just to typing class. And again, we're talking about this type of typing, not this type of typing, but it becomes second nature to us. And it applies to other things. Maybe you hadn't ridden a bicycle for a long time, but then you get it out of the garage and pump up the tires or change the dry rotted inner tubes because it's been so long since the last time you rode your bike. But then you get on and you might wobble for a little bit, but you pick it back up fairly quickly. Why? Muscle memory. And it's not just that. It's our hobbies. I mean, Kendrick and I have a friend, his name is Randy Davis, and we went to his house one time, and we wanted to learn how to tie flies. And we stood there behind him and watched him, and he would take a hook and some thread and some fur and some feathers and just like this, have this fly that resembles an actual insect. And like, this is a piece of cake. I go back to my house. First of all, it takes me a half hour to get everything out of the drawer and get it ready. And then I try to do that same thing, and somehow I end up with Band-Aids on all 11 fingers because of coming in contact with that hook. And it's just not there for me. Why? Because Randy Davis has muscle memory, because he has done this so often. It's like second nature to him. But maybe you play an instrument, and you practice so much that it just comes naturally. Maybe it's kicking a ball. Maybe it's putting on a green. Maybe it's in the kitchen and you don't even have to think or measure when you're making or baking something. It just is second nature for you. Maybe it's tying your shoes that you don't even really think about. And when you do have to think about it, you can't do it. But it just becomes so natural to you. Maybe, right, we have a new muscle memory that's developed over the last 15, 20 years, that wherever this little device is, right, we tend to find ourselves pulling it out and looking at it. We just develop muscle memory because we do something so, so much. It's a type of long-term memory housed deep in the recesses of our brain and our muscles, where it's natural and it's automatic. Well, this learned muscle memory, this or procedural memory, can also spill over into other aspects of our life. And as we read Psalm 100, and as we reflect back and remember the songs that we've just been singing, I pray that we also have this spiritual muscle memory that kicks in. When oceans rise, let's remember God. The songs that we sang this morning remind us of that, that regardless of what happens to us, God. So let's read Psalm 100. We're actually going to read it about three times before we leave here in a few minutes, but it's only five verses. But let's listen to what David shares in these five verses. Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve him with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for these five short verses that draw us back to you, your faithfulness, your steadfastness, your love, and it's been there forever. God, help us to take comfort in that. God, help us that when things are good, our natural response is to look to you. When things get rough, let our reaction be to look to you. God, we thank you for David and these words, the events in his life that led him to pen these. God, may they continue to encourage us this morning as well. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. Now, if you were paying attention in those five verses, in just about three and a half verses, David tells us to do seven things. Three and a half verses, seven things. Make, serve, come, know, enter, give, bless. And he gives us some little bit more information. Not just do these things, but he gives us some more information with that. Make a joyful noise. Serve the Lord. Come into his presence. Know that the Lord is good. Enter his gates. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. And in some of those, he even gives us a little bit more information on how to do that. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth, not just FBCW, not just the Fraser family, not just the Mid-Ohio Valley, all the earth, which tells us that we still have a job to do. Serve the Lord with gladness. Man, I wish he wouldn't have put that last part in there. We are pretty good at serving the Lord. Right? Sometimes we do it out of duty, without the gladness. Sometimes we do it because we got to do it. It says so in the book. Often we forget the gladness part. God, help us remember the gladness part. Come into his presence with singing. You don't have to work around here or be around here very often to know that we have two singers on staff. Very often does Mr. Elliott or Mrs. Hal across the hallway, right, are they engaged, not together usually, singing as they go. Right? Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and pray. Yes, we come into the presence of God with our burdens, with our cares, with our worries, with what's weighing us down. But we also bring in our thanksgivings and our praises. Bless his name. Give thanks to him. But why? Why does David say in three and a half verses these seven things that we need to be doing? And we could add more to that. Seven things, three and a half verses, because of the other verse and a half that makes up Psalm 100. if you look, right? We can do those things. We should want to do all those things with singing and with gladness and with thankfulness and praise because of who he is and because of who we are, because of who he is. God has been being God in the way he loves and in his faithfulness since before the beginning of time. And because he is who he is, we are his and we can give and sing and praise. Look at verse 3. It is he who made us and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. 2 and 3 weeks ago, Pastor Mark stood in front of you and walked through Psalm 23 and painted this pretty clear picture of how Jesus is this amazingly good shepherd. How he, even in the midst of trials, will dam up the stream so the water isn't running, so that we, in our scaredness, can go up to still water and get a drink. How he leads us into green pastures and at times makes us lay down in his presence and rest. He is a good shepherd, and he always has been. He created us. He loves us. We are his. And church, we ought to take immense comfort in that fact. We are his. If you look then at verse 5, why should we do willingly and cheerfully. Why should we do these things? Because he is good. His steadfast love endures forever to all generations, across all times, to all people, to all generations. That's how much he loves. I think, Larry, most of the time, I do a pretty good job of loving my family. But that, I can count that on two hands. Imagine a God who is able to love all generations, all people, at all time. That is a big God. That is an amazing God. One of my favorite authors and pastors is Timothy Keller. And even though he's in the presence of his Savior, our Savior, he still continues to encourage. He says the central basis of Christian assurance is not how much our hearts are set on God, but how unshakably his is set on ours. Man, that's good news. That's very good news for someone who forgets his coffee that he makes almost every morning, who forgets to pick up a phone and call somebody when they're going through a rough time, who lets the world have a bigger influence on him than it ought to. Our assurance is not on our hearts being set to him, but on his being set toward us. Another quote that I think is appropriate from the same person, from Timothy Keller, is if you're falling off a cliff, you got that picture in your head? If you're falling off a cliff, strong faith in a weak branch is fatally inferior to weak faith in a strong branch. Salvation is not finally based on the strength of your faith, but on the object of your faith. Him, the one who created us, the one whose love endures forever and reaches forever. That's the object. That should be the object of our faith. The one who made us, the one whose steadfast love endures forever and for all places, the one who loved us so much that when we first sinned, when we first turned our back on him, he didn't chase after us to beat us, to shame us. He chased after us to cover our shame. Go back and read Genesis 3. That's the first reaction God had to us sinning against him, to take care of us, to love us. And God loved us in such a way, John 3:16, that he sent his son to rescue and redeem us. We couldn't do it. Our faith cannot produce that, right? Thankfully, he can, he has, and he will continue to take care of us. So, what if remembering all that God has done for us, we can read Psalm 100 with confidence, because we can make, and we are wanting to, willing to, looking forward to, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. So we are able to serve Him with gladness and come into His presence with singing, knowing that the Lord is good, that we enter His gates filled with thanksgiving and His courts with overabounding praise, giving thanks to Him and blessing His name because He created us. We are His people, sheep in His pasture. And not just now, but He has been good from forever past to forever future and forever eternity. That is how good your God is. Now, just like we can pull out our phone without even thinking about it, some of y'all can carry on a conversation, right, while typing out a text to somebody without even looking. And it says what you want it to say. I try to text with my fat thumbs, and it's hard to tell what message you're going to get, right, Brett? What if we had the same type of muscle memory that allows us to type, to tie our shoes, to drive a car, to throw a ball, to brush our teeth? What if that same type of muscle memory rested in our hearts so that it was just second nature, that when life throws something at us, instead of crumbling, we're able to look to God, remember all that He has done, and give Him thanks. What if when life gives us something good, we don't pull that arm, that muscle in the back of our arm trying to pat ourselves in the back, but when things good happen to us, we look to Him in the way that He has loved us from the past, the way He's loving us in the present, knowing He's going to take care of the future as well. What if it just became spiritual muscle memory for us to naturally look to God in every aspect of our lives? The mountaintops and those valleys that He leads us through, the good stuff and the bad, the things that we're excited about, the things that we realize that brought shame upon His name. What if we remember in all of those instances His enduring love? Now, just like it takes a little bit of practice for us to be able to type without looking, tie our shoes without thinking, drive a car without being tense the whole time, spiritual muscle memory takes a little bit of practice and effort too. It takes time with us in this book, getting to know the Savior as your pastor. The benefit that this book has had on my life, even over the last 2 months when I dedicated more time to starting every day in this book, highlighting different things. Have you ever highlighted, you guys highlight your Bible? I have this habit of highlighting, but yellow on this page doesn't correspond with yellow over here. So I got a new Bible and I started reading it. So every time that yellow appear, right, it's talking about prayer. It's referencing prayer. Every time that orange or the grace shows up, it's orange. And I wanted to bring out a big highlighter this morning, Becky, when we're singing a song and grace appears on the screen. I just want to highlight grace. And it's just amazing when you're looking for it, how much it is there. His love, His grace, His faithfulness. But we got to spend time with Him to get to know Him more and more, so it becomes just a part of who we are. It's going to require us to be on our knees, figuratively and literally, in prayer before Him. For the good stuff, for the bad stuff, for the stuff we're excited about, the stuff we're scared to death about, helping us stay focused on who He is. It's going to require us being in ongoing worship, not just for an hour and 15 minutes on a Sunday morning, but constantly worshiping Him. We're going to help you out with that a little bit in December and rolling into the new year, helping us become a more worshipful people. But maybe you need to replace some things that are on this little device, right? So that when you get in your car, the latest podcast isn't popping up or the latest news feed isn't popping up to tweet in your ear. It's a song that we sang like this morning that's going to redirect us to the goodness of God. Time in His Word, time on our knees, time glorifying Him. If we do it enough, it doesn't matter what the world throws at us, what life deals or puts on our plate, what the enemy tries to discourage and distract us with, because our natural reaction will be to remember Him and His steadfast love. And we all need that as our initial response. Past, present, future, and eternity. God has it all. He's already been there. He's going to be there forever, and He's going to love us through it. So, church, I pray that this week you join me in remembering, in forcing ourselves, but regardless of what happened, that initial response, not to be to lay on the horn, to put our head down in discouragement, but to look to our God who loves us ridiculously, always has, always will.